Let's take the Word of God this evening and turn to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Now we will begin here a new section in the book of Romans. And what I mean by section is Paul naturally divides. Typically in his epistles, he has several sections. Mainly, in big part, the epistles are divided. First, they are doctrinal in nature, and then they are practical in nature. He begins with, this is the truth about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation. And therefore, if this is the truth, this is what it means. Now, in the book of Romans, we have studied the first section from chapter 1 through chapter 4. And what the Apostle Paul has sought to give understanding here is that all are under sin, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And therefore, because there is none righteous, man needs the righteousness of God to have everlasting life. And this righteousness that comes from God is imputed righteousness. In other words, it is not something that we earned. It is not something that we worked for. We came to understand that this justification, this imputed righteousness of God, is acquired by faith. And he has said that over and over again, that it is by faith without works. And so he's been pretty clear. But here now in chapter number 5, and I believe all the way to chapter number 8, he's going to explain, and it's still, I believe, doctrinal in nature, but he's going to give us the result, or what if this is true, that we are justified by faith, this is what it means. And so from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 8, he's going to talk about that. Later in chapter 9 through chapter 12, he's going to talk about God's program for Israel, and specifically he's going to talk about the Jews, and then after that he's going to talk about practical living. And so we'll get there eventually. But here this evening in Romans chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse number 1 and read just the first two verses. The Bible says, therefore, now that means in light of everything that's been said since chapter number 1 all the way to chapter 4, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I believe here there are three things that the Apostle Paul is saying, therefore, being justified by faith, this is what we have. And he's going to talk about three specific things, three specific truths of possessions, really, that we have. This is our present state. If we are justified by faith, this is what it means. And so I believe here that in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, he's going to expound on that for all those chapters. Now, it is important to note here that the Apostle Paul has gone at great length to try to discuss to the church at Rome, and specifically to the Jew and the religion, that the gospel is for both the Jew and the Gentile. In chapter number 2, he says specifically to the Jew that the fact that you have law does not mean that you're justified. The fact that you've received the commandments of God, the fact that you're circumcised, the fact that you're part of the Jewish culture does not mean that you're justified by faith. And in chapter 3, he goes on to talk about that there is none good, no, not one. In chapter 3, he says very clearly so that there is no mistake. He says in verse 9, both Jew and Gentile, they are all under sin. And so he's explained to them that there is none righteous, and he goes on to talk about the righteousness of God. You see, what God needs to allow man to go into heaven is perfection or righteousness. A perfect righteousness. Well, the only one that is righteous is God himself. The Bible makes it clear that even our good works are filthy rags. And so there's nothing good within man. Therefore, man needs the righteousness of God. And then in chapter 4, he goes on and he tries to ask the questions that he knows are going to be asked by the Jews. And he approaches the subject and he talks about Abraham. And he says that Abraham was justified by faith. And he talks and he points clearly that salvation has always been the same throughout every generation. Salvation is not a New Testament doctrine. Justification by faith is not a New Testament doctrine. It is a Bible doctrine. And we see that as explained in Abraham and the fact that he was justified by faith. And now we come to chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith. And so we must have in our minds everything that the Apostle Paul has discussed in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And so with that in mind, therefore here, this word, I've said this often, if the word therefore is there, we must find out why it's therefore. And therefore points back to what Paul had been explaining in chapter 1 through 4, but it also points forward to what it means to be a believer. The expression therefore is certainly, I believe, a key to the Christian life. Since what Paul has been writing is the truth, here are the conclusion the child of God can deduce. In other words, I believe that based upon the truth that Paul has already established, this is what we possess. And because of what we possess, this is how we ought to live our lives. And ultimately, that is the direction the Apostle Paul is going. You see, it is of great value to the Christian to understand the truth of justification by faith, for his practical life depends upon that understanding. There are three truths here given speedily that are a result of justification by faith. And I believe that all of the Christian life is dependent on this, therefore. In other words, if we think about our lives, we read certain truths in the Word of God, and then we can, in our mind, say, therefore. Therefore, this commends what our mindset ought to be like. And the therefore really commends what our behavior ought to be like based upon the truth that we know. Now, these three truths that he discusses here are, first, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second truth, he says, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And thirdly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I thought I was going to deal with verse 1 down to verse 11, but that's not going to happen tonight. We're going to have to look at really the first two verses, and perhaps even this is going to be two-part. I don't want to keep you here this evening too long. So the Apostle Paul is going to expound on these three truths, I believe, in the following four chapters. This is kind of an introduction to chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. You see, the all-encompassing truth for us in the following chapters is this, that because we have been justified in Christ, there is absolutely nothing that can take away our justification. Let me say that again. What he is going to expound on the next several chapters is that there is absolutely nothing that can take away our justification. This salvation that we possess is a guarantee. Not because I say so, but because God says so. In Romans, if you go with me to Romans chapter 8, this is how he ends this section that he's discussing. Notice Romans 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's how he ends this section. You see, this guarantee is not rooted in the goodness or in the ability of man. This guarantee is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And so let us not seek to bring human intervention in the things that only pertain to God. And this is what the Apostle Paul has been saying here now for the last four chapters. Why is the Jew seeking to intervene in the things that only pertain to God? And I think that this truth is the same today. Why? Because there are many people who seek to intervene in the salvation that God has provided. And when they interject now the goodness or the ability of man. For some say it is by works that you're saved. Others say it is by works that you have to be kept saved. But it is clear for us in those pages that it is not the intervention of man, but it is the things that pertain to God alone. And salvation is of God alone. Now, notice the language in Romans 5:1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, justification by faith, the fact that we have peace with God, is only accomplished not by what we have done, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not done with emphasizing that in verse number 2. He could have left out Christ again, but he mentions him again. He says, by whom? Who's the whom? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, there is nothing that pertains to the Christian life that can be separated from the person of Jesus Christ. And specifically when it comes to salvation. And so I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled this. This is what it means to be justified by faith. This is what it means to be justified by faith. And so the message this evening is very simple. The 3 points, and I'm probably going to deal with the first two this morning. First of all, we see our peace. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, notice, we, those that are justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are several things I want us to notice about this peace in our text this evening. First of all, we see that this peace is primary. This peace is primary. In other words, the idea of peace with God comes first. It is the first thing that the Apostle Paul deduces. If this is what is true, what we've expressed in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, then therefore what comes first, what is primary in our thinking, what must be primary in our thinking is this, that based upon if a person is justified by faith, the first thing we know, the first important truth that is communicated is that we have peace with God. You know, it is a sad state to consider the innumerable churches who speak incessantly about the blessings of God on people's lives, yet they seldom or never speak how one can have peace with God. You see, there is a great injustice done to Christ, as he is often introduced as someone that can solve your problems, someone that can meet your need, someone that will be with you without ever saying a word about Christ bringing us peace with God. And that is a great injury to Christ. You see, without peace with God, you cannot have access by faith to the throne of grace. Without peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot rejoice in the hope of glory. You see, therefore, peace with God comes first and must always be first in the life of the Christian or those that claim to be Christian. Everything else in the Christian life is dependent on that. The fact that we have peace with God. One commentator put it this way. He says, the primary business of the Christian gospel is not to give us blessings. I emphasize the primary purpose. Its primary function is to reconcile us to God. So, therefore, being justified by faith, the first thing, the first truth that is communicated to us is this, that it's primary we have peace with God. It comes first. We not only see this peace is primary, but number two, this peace is particular. In other words, this is not just peace on its own. We are considering peace with God. And there's a difference. You see, many people want to live what they call a peaceful life. The idea of peace today is promoted. People talk a good length about peace. Peace between nations. The cessation of war is discussed at great length among nations, among ambassadors, and so forth. But what we see here is not just peace we're talking about. It's peace with God. You see, there is a peace that is much more important than any other peace that is previously discussed, and that is peace with God. There is, by the way, no greater peace, for it is only this peace that is not dependent upon human flesh. You understand that this evening? All the peace that people talk about is always dependent on human flesh. And by the way, you could look at all the peace treaties that have ever been signed, and I think that the majority of them have been broken. And ultimately, on a piece of paper, we understand that when the idea of peace is communicated, we kind of expect failure. Why? Because there's human involvement. But this peace here, there's not human involvement at all. As a matter of fact, this peace comes from God, and it is obtained through Jesus Christ. And so this peace is much more valuable, and it is much more important, and it is not dependent upon human flesh. You see, we even mention the peace of God, for example. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, it is important to preach on the peace of God, and I've mentioned that. I've preached on that. We've preached through the book of Philippians, and so I touched on that, having the peace of God. But we must recognize that one cannot have the peace of God until he first experiences peace with God. You see, the peace we're talking about this evening is particular. It is peace with God. So, in our peace, we see that this peace is primary. We see this peace is particular. And we see, thirdly, this peace is a present possession. Notice the word he uses here. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we can hope to have..." Is that what he says? He says, we have peace with God. You see, this peace at hand is not something we are wishing to obtain. It is declared as peace with God, which is already possessed by those who have been justified by faith. The apostle never teaches of a peace that we wish to receive. We declare the peace, but we declare the peace that we already have. But again, this is not based upon our own merit. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that has procured that peace with God. It was not of our doing, but it was all of Christ. Without Christ, it is impossible for man to have peace with God. And he says that this peace with God is something that we have now. And it's not about the fact that we can boast that we have it. We recognize that this peace with God comes from Christ. And because it comes from Him, that's why we have it. You see, therefore, our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, when a man says, "Because I have sinned, I have lost it," what he is really saying on the other side is, "I had it because I was good." He is wrong in both respects. In other words, if we see that our justification is altogether and entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we must see that even though we fall into sin, it is still true. This justification by faith is one act. You don't need to be justified by faith over and over again. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Notice if you turn a few pages over in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul brings that back up, and he says this in verse 33. Important words. He says this, verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." You see, this peace is a present possession. Not because we can boast and say, "I've been good, that's what I've done." But because this peace comes from God. So we see that this peace is primary, it is particular, it is a present possession. And fourthly, this peace is powerful. Now, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." With all that being said, the fact that this peace here is, first, it is primary. The fact that this peace is particular, it is with God. And the fact that this peace is a present possession. What does that mean for us? It's a powerful peace. Because I believe it does two things. First of all, It affects our countenance. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible for us to know of this truth and be unaffected by it? Is it possible for us to clearly behold this great truth and pride ourselves in this peace? I say no. For the only true response to this truth is, I believe, our humility. The child of God is described, and we know this because we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, in particular the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so God communicates through His Word that those that are the children of God are humble, they're meek, they're poor in spirit, they are lowly, and on it goes. The list goes on and on. And I believe it is directly connected to the fact that we, as the enemies of God, as we've learned in chapter 1 through 4, can have peace with God. It ought to affect our countenance. It ought to do something to us and say, I have nothing to glory in, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. So this peace is powerful because it affects our countenance, but I believe, number two, because it affects our conduct. If you go with me to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, and by the way, this truth is a New Testament truth that is communicated quite often, and John communicates in 1 John chapter 3, and notice in verse, if you go to verse number 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, if this is true, that we have peace with God, if that hope is truly in us when we know we don't deserve it, then we automatically, knowing what we have, we purify ourselves because this hope is within us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes Timothy and says, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You see, this faith that we hold, we ought to hold it in a good conscience. In other words, when we recognize truly in ourselves, after we've read chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that there is nothing that we can do that can earn everlasting life, that the only thing that is able to get us to everlasting life is the righteousness of God, and to know that the righteousness of God cannot be attained by us ourselves, and to know that the God of heaven sent His Son, Jesus Christ, down the cross for our sin, and then His righteousness has been imputed onto our account. What ought that to do in our lives? We ought to be convinced more than ever that we ought to live a holy life because just about our standing with God. Can a man who has received peace with God plunge headlong into sin as soon as he has received this peace, which was caused instead of enmity with God? You see, man was an enmity with God, the enemy of God. But then, because of God's great salvation, and because we've been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have peace with God. Can a man really, of his own volition, as soon as receiving, having peace with God, plunge headlong into sin and say, well, now I can do whatever I want to do? I say no. And we know that that's what the Apostle Paul is going to discuss later in the next chapters. And so we see, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see our peace this evening, but secondly, we see our access. The Bible says in verse number 2, if we go back to Romans, and we now go to verse number 2, and we'll deal with, the first half of this verse, and notice what Paul says, by whom, and this is referring to Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, this is a truth repeated by the Apostle Paul quite often in the epistles. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, The Apostle Paul said this to the church at Ephesus. He says, "For thus through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes again to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." And so this idea that's being communicated of our access into this grace wherein we stand is something that is often communicated by the Apostle Paul, and it should be, because our access is a big deal. Because we have been justified by faith, this is what it means secondly. We not only have peace with God, but now, through Christ, we have been granted access to God. Wow. Now we see a few thoughts here. First of all, we see the entreaty. And what I mean by the entreaty is we were invited to come into this grace. The Bible tells us in verse 2, "By whom we also we have access by faith." So notice here, we are coming into the presence of God. We have access to the Heavenly Father through Christ. You see, it is through Him that we have access. Once again, we are pointed to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This access is only possible through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to have this access. The Bible makes it clear. The Apostle Paul again writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." In other words, when we consider the fact that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, we must be reminded that it is by Christ that we have access into this grace and wherein we stand. In other words, we have been entreated. We have been invited. We were standing outside of the palace of the king. We were the enemies of the king. But then came along the son of the king, and the son of the king stepped outside the palace, as we know where all the blessings are inside the palace, where we long to see and to know the presence of God, but we cannot be there. And the son comes outside of the palace, and he entreats us. He brings us to the Father. You see, we were entreated. We were invited to come into his presence. And so the access to the presence of God is not possible except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We not only see the entreaty in our access, but number two, we see the entrance. The Bible says that we also have access by faith. One commentator put it this way, and I guess I couldn't put it better. He says, "This is the most marvelous thing of all about being a Christian. Our whole relationship to God is different. It has been entirely changed. It is like the case of a man who has spent his whole life out of the street, outside of a great palace. Inside of the palace there are endless riches and wealth, and a great banquet is being given. He sees people enjoying themselves, but he is shivering out on the street and he cannot partake. He has no right of entry. He is approached and invited to enter, and he is provided with a festal garment. He is brought in and introduced, and he takes his place and begins to partake of the feast of the riches of God's grace." In other words, it is not just that now we are not the enemies of God any longer. It is now that we've been entreated, we have been granted access to the banquet hall, to the place where the king is, to the place where not everyone can go. You see, and our entrance has been made possible because we have been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter number 12, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Now that could be a point of discussion. This is just personal opinion. When we get to heaven, you'll find out that was true. Okay? But you find out here that he gives them an important truth. In verse 18, he says this, For in Hebrews 12, verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of word, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the mount of Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and notice, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so we notice here that the picture is this for us, that God, as the law is given, stands on Mount Sinai, and no man can reach God. As a matter of fact, the mountain could not be touched. It was so holy and it was so sacred that even if a beast touched the mountain, it was to be thrust through with a spear. No man could touch that mountain. And so God stands on the mountain where the law is given. But then the Bible says, but we are not come to Mount Sinai, to the mountain that might not be touched. We are come to Mount Zion, to the mountain that can be touched. And Mount Zion represents Jesus Christ. It represents the fact that Christ died on the cross. He sacrificed Himself. He was the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And He stands on Mount Zion. And notice, as we look between those two mountains, we know that access to God is really not possible in and of ourselves. And so we can't come to Mount Sinai. We can't come to the presence of God. We cannot come to the place where God is, because we are filthy, rotten sinners. And so the only option we have is to come to Mount Zion, where Jesus Christ is. And as we come to Mount Zion, we understand that Jesus Christ, as the mediator, He grants us access to the mountain that is not reachable. And so on the one hand, Jesus Christ grips the hand of God. And on the other hand, He grips the hand of the sinner. And He brings him in and He introduces us into the presence of God. That's our entrance. It is not an entrance in a banquet hall, as we would typically think, that someone comes in and sits at the table. It is an entrance that Christ comes in and He has us in His hand. And He brings us all through the banquet hall. And He comes to the place where the throne of God is. And He brings us and He puts our hands together to signify that we've been reconciled to God. This is not just any entrance. This is an entrance to meet the King, the God of heaven, the God of creation. So in our access, we see the entreaty, we see the entrance, but number three, we see the estate. The Bible says that we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, grace really means, as we've been talking about for quite some time now, the benefit given to someone that is undeserving. It means the favor that is shown to those who do not deserve His favor at all. It is favor shown to those who legally deserve the severest punishment conceivable. And so we stand in that grace. And notice, it is in this grace wherein we stand. Now, that's an important word because of the word stand. The expression used is stand. He could have just said, here if we look at the wording, He could have just said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we are. But He uses the word stand. Now, I believe that has meaning. The Apostle Paul uses this idea of standing quite a bit. The idea of standing communicates to us the certainty, the stability we have been brought into. To stand means that we will not be removed from it. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, the Apostle Paul again writes to the church of Corinth the second letter. Well, it's the third one, but because there was more than two, but that's just, that's a history lesson. We'll talk about that later. But he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, the word stand means that we are unmovable. Again, I want to emphasize, when the Apostle Paul says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, he is saying here that what we have received because we have been justified by faith is a place that we cannot be removed from. Again, I want to emphasize that we do not stand in this grace because we are strong and we're able. We stand in this grace because Christ has brought us there. You see, this is where you stand. This is where you are. This is your present possession. He says again, by whom, notice the two words again that we notice, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so there it is for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, if you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also, that's Jesus Christ, you have access into this grace wherein we stand. We are in a place that we cannot be removed from. Now, it is not because we can boast of that. It is because that's what Jesus Christ has made it so. And perhaps as he introduces that, that's why he gets to Romans chapter 8 later, as he sums everything up. And he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. You know, there are many kings that we could study throughout history who would often stand as the judges. Back in the day, many of those kingdoms didn't have courtrooms, and often matters were brought to the king. And the king, when something was done against the king would often pronounce a sentence. And whether the sentence was fair or not, it did not matter, but I imagine that oftentimes in those courtrooms where the king stood on the throne and the prisoner sat there perhaps as the enemy of the king or someone that had transgressed the law of the king, he would often, as the sentence would be spoken to him of hanging or burning or drowning, he would be dragged out, and no doubt you could hear the wails and the screams of the family that was standing there, or of the man being accused, or the woman, or the children, who were just begging for mercy, begging for grace, begging for a change of sentence, as they would be removed from the courtroom. But as we know ourselves to be the enemies of God, God brings us into His presence, knowing fully that we have transgressed His laws. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are granted access. And that is the place where we stand, where we will never be removed from, where there is nothing that has been recorded in our lives that the king can bring up again and say, well, you've transgressed, and so there's no sentence, there's no judgment. We have been brought into the fellowship of God. We have been accepted in the presence of God, always to stand there, based upon what God has done for us and nothing else. Now, as an old preacher says, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. You see, that has a great impact on our lives. If we identify with God in this grace wherein we stand, do we not think that the world ought to be able to see that? Do we not think that, based upon what we have, that the world ought to see something that's different in us? Because perhaps we identified with the world before, but now things are different. You see, being justified by faith, we have peace with God right now. It's our present possession. And right now, we have access into this grace by faith. Wherein we stand, that is where we are. And so the Apostle Paul is going to go on and talk about this, but I want us to really sincerely consider the full weight of those truths. Because those truths being ignored and not being rehearsed in our hearts and minds, I believe, will lead us in the wrong direction. But if we consider those truths and know where we are, you see, that is why oftentimes, and my children do that, I walk in the room and things straighten up. If I'm not around, though, I remember I was in my office the other day and I was cleaning my office, getting ready to leave for Texas. And so I believe last night I was doing pretty good. I was pretty proud of how clean the office was. And this morning the kids got up really early. And last night they were in the office and they were running around and doing things, but it didn't touch anything because I was there. But this morning they were down there by themselves and the place was wrecked. Now, it wasn't that terrible. I'm hearing the response. It wasn't that bad. It's just I had a stack of papers and the papers were everywhere. But what I'm saying is that the difference was what? The difference is, in one instance, they lived being conscious of my presence. But in the other instance, they lived knowing that I was not there. And so may the Lord help us to live our lives with where we are. We have peace with God, and we have access to this grace wherein we stand. And that carries a lot of weight when we consider that in our lives.